Hey friends, welcome to the Grace Hour. It's a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps us learn his faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore. My guest today is Pastor Brian Lange. We're very excited to be with you to talk about glorification. And this week we've been talking about the topic of salvation, and we're very excited to unpack this thought about glorification. And Pastor Brian, I know you and I have had some discussion about this today, and something that's really kind of touched my heart with what you've been sharing, what we've been discussing, is that the future reality of glorification has present benefits. And it reminds me a little bit of what Pastor's been sharing from Romans 15:4, and really glorification has hope written all over it. And I just want to share this verse, and I'd love to hear what you have to say. But Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ. So glorification, it can kind of be a big word when we think about that, like glorification. Maybe it's something too high for us. How does glorification bring hope, or what do you think about that verse?
Well, the first thing, maybe let's define. So my understanding is we've been talking about salvation, and in that salvation package, we have... when a person puts their faith in Christ, they are saved, right? If any man would confess, believe in his heart and confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. And in that salvation package, there's a lot packed in there. Pastor Matti Servio one time said that salvation is like Christmas, like you get all of the gifts on the same day or at the same time, and you spend your whole life opening them. And so in salvation, there is the salvation package, and part of it is sanctification, which I think we just talked about yesterday. We talked about sanctification, and then now we're talking about glorification. And so when I think of glorification, and I believe in relationship to salvation, we can go to Romans chapter 8. And we see this that God is actually God is the one who glorifies us. And we see in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We're not going to talk about predestination or any of that from this, but we could. But those he predestined, which means our destiny is sure. For those he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he has called, and those whom he has called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And all five of these verbs, foreknowing, predestinating, calling, justifying, and glorifying, are all in an aorist active indicative, which means they have already happened. They happened all at the same time. So the minute a person is saved, all of these links are all linked together. So he ends up with glorification as well. And then glorification is the final state, right? That and we see this if we look just before that, and this is going to be brief because we're going to have a discussion about this, but just that if we see before that really beginning with, first he's talking about the mind of the Spirit coming out of Romans chapter 7, which is like the confusion of a believer trying to live according to his performance-oriented conscience and the legal system of his conscience, and in that confusion and the condemnation of it, and he declares that we have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, and who that Jesus did what we couldn't do, in that he condemned sin in the flesh, in his flesh. And then he gets into the mind of the Spirit, and the mind of the Spirit is really first that we are children in verses 12 to 17, and but then future glory. You know, verse 18 starts with future glory and the groaning. Creation is groaning in verse 19, and then we groan in verse 23, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And then finally, the Spirit is groaning, and all of it waiting for the ultimate end of our salvation, which is our glorification. You know, and it's as sure as we were saved, as sure as that is, we are also glorified, and we can think about ourselves in those terms. And it's a huge incentive for us, and a motivation for us, and a benefit for us, and maybe and it, that that. The English word that we use is the word hope. Like that's what it, like, how's tomorrow going to be? It's going to be awesome. Why? Because I know how it ends for me, you know, and the end for me is glorious. You know, it's the Lord himself glorifying me. As sure as he saved me, he glorifies me. And in between, we have this admixture of experience as we live in this mortal body and in the pullings of the flesh and in the temptings of the world and also the temptations of the devil. You know, all those things are part of our experience as a flesh and blood person, but that's not the end of the story. The story ends with glorification, and that's sure. And if we start there and then we live our lives, then we live our lives with hope, characterized by hope, you know. So maybe you could talk about, how does glorification help someone who's living in this human life, living in trials, the trials of whatever they might be in life, you know?
Yeah, I love how you characterize that. There's hope. One writer calls glorification as unbound hope. Like when we look at nature, we can just see the glory of God expressed in such an intricate way. And, you know, thinking, I like how you said it, at the end of the book, we read the end of the book and we win in one sense because we're on the winning team. We have such hope because the process of sanctification is conforming us into the image of Christ so that we are like him in this present age. And the glorification, when we see him, we will be like him. So this motivates us to trust. It motivates us to live in the hope that what God has said is true. It's something we can trust in. It's something that will come to pass. You know, I think of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, three things come to my mind as you were speaking. It gives us hope. It gives us purpose. And it shows that the end of our faith is sure. So let's say we have a present trial. And it's a fiery trial, not to think strange about it, but we know that it's adding to us a weight of glory that will be with us for the rest of our life. And it'll also be a ministry to others, where we are learning Christ and we are becoming like him. That's why the grave, even though, and we talked about this a little bit, like the grave can be such a discouraging thing for someone who doesn't know God. Like Pastor said recently, we have the Bible, we have hope. If we don't have the Bible, we don't have hope. It's the same principle. If we don't know the end of the matter, then there'll be fear. There'll be great confusion. But so death, when we look at death, like death is really a gateway to eternity. And this knowing about eternity changes the way we live today. And it motivates us. It motivates us in love, hope, and also assurance. Well, maybe just I could share this real quick. Hebrews 11, a very interesting chapter here. I love this chapter. I like to read it often when maybe I need perspective. But notice the heroes of faith, they died in verse 13, not having received the promise, but they saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed them. And they declared plainly. So I just think glorification helps us with that. We begin to see through a glass darkly, but we can we can see, wow, the end of the matter, it started with Christ, the mid was Christ, the end was Christ, and we're in Christ, and therefore we're becoming like Christ, right, in our experience. But here, these heroes, they chose to see, embrace, confess, and declare, and they even died not receiving
the promises. Yeah,
that's incredible.
Yeah.
But they were persuaded of it. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Interesting.
So maybe so how do we have access into the benefits? You know, like, what's the password to my bank card? You know, like, how do I get
all don't give us your password.
How do I get all the resources that God has for me here in time, space? And, you know, we can either do it through the flesh, through my own works, through my, you know, so many people have hope. They have hope that their cancer will be healed. And it's an awesome hope to have. Nobody wants to have an ailment. The day that it heals and goes away is like a marvelous day, and we praise the Lord for the healing of the human body. Even the natural healing process is a miracle. And, of course, miraculous healings are miracles also. You know, but that's really not our hope. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. We're not hoping that things will get better, right? We're not hoping that I'm going to be a better guy tomorrow than I am today. But the kind of hope we have is a hope that we have access to, and it's a supernatural thing. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5 that it's a life-giving hope. It's a living hope that we have in us, right? That our faith is tried, but that we have living hope as our faith is tried. And that's what actually the trial exposes, is what we're really trusting in, you know. And so that's Romans chapter 5, that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then, therefore, I rejoice in my tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Mm. You know, and you know, that's like what we're talking about is we start with a trial, like trouble, a trial. That's something that you would never invite into your life. You know, like I once wrote a poem. It said, "He didn't knock, he didn't ask, the door was closed, but he still came in. One fine day, crisis came, and you didn't know, I didn't know it really was my friend." Mm. You know, and I think about Arnold Schwarzenegger kicking in the door and saying, "I am a potty pooper," you know. And, you know, and he messes up your life, you know. But that's literally what Paul is saying, that I rejoice in tribulation because I know that there's a process working in my life, and ultimately that process is going to be God's love is going to be shed abroad in my heart, and glorification becomes like the thing that I'm so looking forward to, that I'm waiting for, and you know, that's just such a motivator, you know. Mm. And I guess my point is that the only way to access it is faith. Mm. You know, that is how we, like, now abide faith, hope, and love, right? And the greatest of these is love. So faith and hope are on the human experience side. There's no faith or hope when we're sitting with Jesus personally, face to face. Although we have no need of either, but love will remain, you know? So faith is how I have access into that hope, because faith is how I believe in the things that have been told to me, promises, that tell me the end of the story for my personal life, not just the end of the world, the glory, Christ's glorific, when he comes back in glory, you know, he will come back in glory, but we will be glorified. And that's my end game as an individual. It's pretty awesome.
Yeah. I think when people lose hope, they lose sight of the end in the end game, that ultimately God will be faithful. He's faithful. And I think we need to be reminded of it. I think hope is one of those beautiful words that have revelation to it, where we can kind of get so tunnel visioned and see our situation, our our trial can be this massive thing, and not to minimize it, but it can consume us. But then if we can, like wisdom brings us into forward thinking, we can see the end of the matter and say, wow, God, you are going to be faithful, even though I don't know how it happens. You are going to be faithful. You know, I think of 1 Corinthians 15, you know, again, the hope, the message of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 15, 42, and I want to read it to actually quote it correctly. It talks about the imperfect putting on the perfect and the weak putting on the powerful. 42, it says, and this is what happens in our daily life. Like as we have access, that's a beautiful word. It's like we walk through with God on his terms of faith, Romans 11:6, Hebrews 11:6, we see that faith is what pleases him. But in 42, it says, 1 Corinthians, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It'll be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but raises a spiritual body. So again, it's like, okay, so maybe we have difficulty in this present world, but the future reality teaches me that it's not always going to be like this. It's going to, one day we'll be raised in power. And weakness is how I get to know God, right? But we'll know that when we're strong in God is when we have access to this faith. And that's why when you think of that word justification, God is pronouncing us righteous. And sanctifying is that process of being set apart unto God. So this is the end result of it, where it becomes a reality that we, as he is, so are we in this present world, right? 1 John 3:2-3, like, which maybe is a good verse to think about too.
Yeah, yeah. As he is, it's like the eternal is, right? As he is, so are we. And that's talking about identity. It's not talking about performance. It's not talking about what we do. It's talking about who we are. So maybe I could get maybe personal a little bit, thinking about the people who might be listening to this. And, you know, what you just read, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, you know, and this is not our spiritual body because it hasn't been sown yet. You know, it hasn't been planted 6 feet under. We're getting closer, you know. I mean, it could be tomorrow. I mean, the Lord could come back, you know, or we could die, of course, any day, heart attack. I mean, there's a lot of ways to go, a lot of good ways to go, you know. So I mean,
you kind of sound excited
anyway,
about that.
Anyway, is a good way, I guess. If we could. Paul said, he said, I don't want to die. I just want to be glorified. I don't have a problem with being alive. I just want to be glorified, you know, and I do too. You know, I can't wait. I mean, being weightless is going to be awesome. And, you know, we'll be able to travel faster than the speed of light, which is going to be a rush. I mean, I don't know if there's adrenaline in our spiritual body, but it'll be an adrenaline rush. But if we think about the human, the flesh, you know, that Paul talks so often about, there are many things in our flesh that we cannot control. The impulses are coming from to us from places that we don't even, that we can't even know. Our subconscious mind is like a locked box, and we really can't access it. You know, we can't control our dreams, even though Carlos Castaneda might say, you know, you can, but you can't control your dreams. There's so many reactions we can't control. We find ourselves swept away by emotion, by thoughts, by things. And then, of course, the things that happen to our flesh, we can get sick, we can be weak, we can be tired. So many overwhelming things that it's not a question of our free will. We're not like volitionally trying to do these things, but sometimes we do, because we also have the temptation of the devil, of the world, and of our own tendency to look for solutions to our lusts, you know. So all those things are out there, and it just emphasizes the reality that it's not through the flesh that we're going to experience the joy of the Lord, You know, when the disciples went out and they were casting out demons in the Lord's name, you know, they came back. They were so excited. They were like super Christians, you know. They were like living in the full production and getting the reward, the human reward of dopamine and all those things that that are secreted, you know, when we do certain things, you know. And but he said, don't rejoice in these things. Like, what you can produce and what you do is not the source of your joy. You know, and don't rejoice in those things. But and we learn to disconnect. Like, we don't live for that joy. Like, I go from Christian concert to Christian concert, or I go from outreach to outreach, you know. Because that's not, the Lord says, what you produce, that kind of joy that you produce is not my joy, you know. But my joy comes from knowing what I've done for you and those things that are sure, and the stability of your life is based on those things. And the only way you could access it is by faith. To say, this is who I am. This is a sure thing for me. Mm. And my body is completely bummed out. I didn't even want to get out of bed. You know, but these things are sure. And in these things I rejoice. And we see that all through the New Testament, that, you know, so much of Christianity is trying to control this life.
Mm.
And trying to make this life like... I've like the doctrine of, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as if his will is going to be done. You know, this is going to become paradise or something without Jesus coming and renovating the entire system. You know, he's going to renovate the whole earth. We're going to destroy it.
Mm.
And he's going to have to renovate the entire house, you know, in order for us to live in it. And he's going to do that for us also, you know. And this is a body that we're going to have mixed. It's going to be mixed, mixed emotions, mixed thoughts. But that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, isn't he? That these people didn't receive the promise.
Yeah,
they were living in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's just like, why could you be content? Because of God.
Mm.
No other reason. Well, look at the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, and it's like, yes, it is. Like,
yeah.
Look at your own health. Look at your own family. Look what's happening. You know, how could you ever, you know, be optimistic or have any kind of joy in the present? You know, how could you praise the Lord? You know, and well, it's because we are those that see the invisible. We are.
Yes. Okay. That's, I'm just thinking as you're talking, like, hope is such a perspective, isn't it? It's like, you know, we think of the Ukraine today, or we think of our world as just unraveling. It's like, we can think naturally and be fearful, or we can see him who's invisible. Hebrews 11:27, one of my favorite verses, like, we have to look beyond and say, we have hope. We're expecting something good to happen, not based on ourselves. And I love that. We Christians, we can be so active in trying to control and make things happen. But with glorification, it's a promise. It's something that God has done that we are going to experience. And we have hope that it's all based on him. We have assurance. We have purpose that our life matters. We have significance. We have value. According to what God's saying, and just this thought about hope, I think, how does someone lose hope? They lose perspective, or they become cynical and they don't believe the truth of the matter. But faith is this beautiful mystery where we trust, not based on what we can understand, but we trust because we believe in the person saying it. We believe in the credibility of the Bible. We believe that even the punctuation in the Bible is anointed. We believe it's inerrant, the veracity of the Bible. This is God's love letter to humanity. And this is what brings us great assurance. It brings great comfort. And our doubt is not wrong as long as it brings us deeper into the answer. But if our doubt can lead us away, if we don't have the boundary of what is true or not. But yeah, I'm loving this thought. You know, I just want, can I read one verse here in 1 John 3? I know we talked about this before, but you know, you said this word identity, which is one of my favorite words, like glorification is one of the, we have hope because we will, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him, that one day we'll be mansioning with him. One day, like you said, we'll be moving at the speed of thought, right? That'll be pretty awesome. We'll beat Flash, you know, the Marvel character. No, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now that we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed. It's not been, where did it happen here? I lost it. Revealed what we shall be, but we'll know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there's a present day benefit right there, purity. What do you think about that, Pastor Brian? It's good
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah, it is. I think that, well, what he's saying is that that if I really believe that when I see him, I'll be like him, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we shall know him as we are known. Mm. You know, like we will know him so completely because we will be like him. You know, and actually we won't know him only in that we will like cognitively know him, but we will know him because we will experience what he's experiencing. Like our perception will change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we will be changed.
Yeah.
Right? It will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will have resurrection bodies, which what in Romans 8:28, that the redemption of our bodies, which we're groaning for. And, you know, when we die, it's only part of the story. If we were raptured today, body, soul, spirit, up we go. But those who are dead in Christ, their bodies will raise first. And their bodies will meet their spirit and soul bodies, you know, with their heavenly bodies, which are equipped for, during this interim time, you know, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, which happens when Christ comes back. And he comes back for the rapture, and then he stays here for the tribulation period until finally he is revealed in his glory. And you know, that's when he'll judge the earth and judge the nations, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and it'll be we will be equipped, and the earth will be equipped for the millennial reign, and the earth will be equipped to receive us, you know. And so there's a two-part series, you know, one part being that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and but I haven't been glorified until my body, the redemption of my body has happened, and the natural body becomes a spiritual body, and then we'll be complete body, soul, and spirit, which is the will of God in 1 Thessalonians 5, the body, soul, and spirit sanctification. I was just thinking while you were saying that everyone who has this hope, and what hope is he talking about? It's not the hope that we're going to be better Christians, or the hope that my cancer is going to go away, or the hope that I'm going to have a better job, or the hope that my marriage is going to be fixed, or, and, you know, those things. If we hope in those things, then we cannot have this kind of hope, because this is not the hope he's talking about. He's talking about the hope that will be revealed, and that when we see him, we will be like him. That is our hope, and it's as sure as his word, you know, and our faith is in that word, and that produces in us everything that we need. Like, how could I stay in a difficult marriage? How could I stay optimistic? You know, I think that Christians are incurably optimistic.
Ah, yes.
We are incurably optimistic.
That's a good term.
That Paul is like sitting in prison. And he says, this is the Lord. I'm in the Lord's prison. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. You know, like, are you out of your mind? You're not a prisoner of the Lord. You're the prisoner of the Roman Empire, and you're being treated like garbage then you've done nothing wrong. Like, get past this thing. And Paul's like incurably optimistic. Oh, this is the, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And even in the, you know, he got released from that prison, but even in his very final state, behind bars, you know, and he's saying, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me through it all, and don't hold this to their charge. He's living in complete peace, and he said that there's a crown of rejoicing for those, for him, and for all those that love his appearing, you know.
Yeah.
Like Paul's optics are just like, he's looking at glorification and just like it's right in his face.
Mm.
Like, I'm just a, like David said, I'm only a step, right? Isn't it that I'm only a step away from eternity, or a step away from heaven, or something like that. So the it's such a motivator.
Yeah.
Because if I can live like that, then Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 6 is, why do I do the things that I'm ashamed of when actually I'm already dead and risen with Christ? You know, like, why would I live those things out? And you know, that if I'm already glorified, you know, in Romans 8:29, I'm already seated with him in the heavenlies, and it's these are sure realities, then why wouldn't I deeply desire to have that played out in my life? And it changes my confession. It changes the way I look at people. It changes everything, you know?
Yeah, this is huge. I think perspective is definitely connected to purpose, because we can be, you know, someone might say, I have cancer, but cancer doesn't have me, for instance. It's like they can have possessions, but their possessions doesn't possess them. It's this, I think it's an important point, because we can lose our ground, our footing. We can lose our orientation, and then we can become subjective and come under the pressure and weight of the trial, or the pressure and weight of the problem. We can also get compassion fatigue, or trying to perform when there's not really, we're in deficit our own selves. But glorification says, what does Christ say? What has Christ done? Confess what Christ has established. And I love this word. When we think about assurance, we have assurance. It's like God comes alongside, and he doesn't just walk alongside with us. He carries us. He is there filling us. He is there ministering to us and giving us the source, the energy of our faith. And I think in a day and age where Christians are leaving the faith for many reasons, I think Christians lose sight of the mystery of the gospel, but also the mastery of the gospel. Like, it's a masterpiece what we're looking at and thinking about. And when you think about heaven and you think about eternity, it's like way beyond us in one regard, isn't it? It's like, I can't really touch it. And you know, we talks about heaven 88 times in the Bible, 222 times it talks about hell. So obviously the message is really, make sure you have a Savior. But like, we're not really grasping it, but we can see it based in the Scripture. And the issue is, do I trust him? Am I assured? Even though I don't understand, I believe. And this is why glorification says, hey, God is going to be faithful to everything he's promised you. It's very encouraging.
Yeah.
And to the disillusioned Christian, I would say your faith is man-centered. Get out of your head. Get into the Bible. Get Christ-centered, and it'll become a whole lot simpler.
Yeah. Well, Romans chapter 8, doesn't it say that minding the flesh is death, right? Mm-hmm. I want to read it, because I'm just quoting it really poorly. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, because it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then he says, verse 9, he's talking about believers, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Because if you've believed on Christ, you're no longer in the flesh. And that's what we have to understand, you know, because we like to think that I've heard this taught that like the flesh, like that we can be fleshly or we cannot be fleshly, you know. But Paul is trying to tell them, because of your salvation, you are in the spirit. Like, you are a spiritual person. You are a spiritual being. Like, you have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, but also we have the Holy Spirit that's telling us, our spirit, that we are children of God. You know, he's not condemning us or telling us that we're not. He's telling us that we are the children of God. And the mind of the Spirit is declaring the things that are not as though they were, that because of the promise, Abraham could look at his dead body and say, and still have hope, you know, because of the promise of God. And all of that is the work of the Spirit, and that's spiritual life. And it doesn't make any sense in this. It doesn't follow like the progressive kind of way, you know, like everything on the earth, all of the disciplines of the earth, you know, pumping iron, you know, it takes you 1 week to build muscle and 1 day to lose it, you know. So you just got to keep on pumping, you know. And if you would ever stop pumping, you'll become weak. Or it takes, you know, it takes 3 weeks of practice to get to a certain level of expertise, and it takes 2 days of not practicing to lose all 2 weeks of practice or something, you know. Like, that's the idea. It always, everything is progressive, and you got to keep working, you know. But that's the exact opposite of the picture that we're talking about.
Yes.
Like, we get the end. He's not just the author, but he is also the finisher, and we're also already at the finish line. You know, so we've already won, you know, and that was the conclusion of Paul in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's already proven his love toward us, that he's died for us. Like, who can raise anything to the, right, who can accuse any of the elect? You know, it's Christ who died, yea, it's Christ who suffered, yea, died and rose again, you know. And it's just such a, and it's with, it's a, It is a progressive maturity. There is a maturing in the Christian's life that leads us. A mature believer is firmly resting on the promises of God, and sees his glorification as a reality, and lives in that reality in the present, you know, which fills our worship and fills our service, and, you know, because he front loads it.
Yeah.
So it's exactly the opposite of the world, you know, conformity to the world, or transformation of the soul, you know, through the knowledge of God is like two very different things, you know. One is like faking it, and we know when we're faking it.
Yes.
And the other is being it.
Yes.
And we can rest in that because he's the one who's done it, right? I mean,
and we're being changed into him. Like that 2 Corinthians 3:18, like the presence of God, the anointing of God is that unbound glory. It's like, it's limitless. That's why when we know when we're in the Spirit, we desire God. We are thinking with God. You know, you touched on an interesting verse. I've been meditating on Hebrews chapter 12, 2. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so how does that change the way we function in a trial? Like, we know that sin produces, our sin has weight to it. We know that the glory of God has weight to it. And I think when we have an understanding of the end game, we know that we cast our weights unto the Lord, and we know that he will care for us, and that our problems may not go away, but our perspective changes and our weight goes away, right? And it says here in 12:1, cast aside everything, every weight. So there's good weight that creates strength training, endurance training, but I think the bad weight, which creates stress and self-orientation and fear and shame, all these types of weight, God is saying, I want to be the burden bearer so that you are able to run the race with patience. You're able to find me in your difficulty. You're able to discipline your disappointments, like you said, you know. But I think the weight can really push a Christian down, like that word depression. It can push them down. There can be oppression and compression, but God says, I want to deal with this weight. I've given you a carefree spirit. I want to take away the spirit of heaviness and give you the garment of praise, because the end is we're at the end, we're going to say it was all worth it. Right now, I might not be saying that, but looking at the end, we say, oh, this was worth it. I saw the faithfulness of God. I ran the race with patience, and God took, he did the heavy lifting. He was the burden bearer. And ultimately, you know, I learned that eventually yeah. through yeah. progressive sanctification. It's that journey. It's really, I think weight can like Jesus healed the woman that was bent over, demonically bent over, and straightened her. And I think we need that. I think glorification and meditation and revelation and glorification can straighten us and release the weight that is like a false balance, you know? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, Jesus said that his yoke is easy. I mean, there is a burden, but it's a light burden. Actually, it's not only light, it's uplifting. It's more like a helium balloon. It's not even the weight of a balloon. It's like the weight of a helium balloon, you know, which is uplifting, you know, like it's not the least bit heavy. Mm. And, you know, you think about how difficult the Christian life is hard, you know, but that contradicts what the Lord has really told us,
yes.
you know, and if it's hard, then we need to learn from and about Jesus Christ, you know, because he said, if you learn of me, I'll give rest to your soul. If you take my burden upon you, you know, then I'll give rest to your soul, you know. And so the Christian life is the exact opposite of burdensome, you know. Yes. But life, it is heavy. It's heavy in the flesh, you know. It really is.
It'll crush you.
But Paul makes it his mindset, and Paul is really the champion of the champion of purpose, like you said, you know, like his perspective of the way he saw things. And he saw things by revelation and revealed them to us in the Word, you know, but he really saw them by revelation about the grace message, the revelation of God's grace, you know, and he just expounded that and lived it out and had this miraculous understanding of how finished the finished work really is, and how extreme the benefits are for us, you know, as believers, and then also the body of Christ, which is not only the body of Christ that happens on the earth, but even more so, he points them more so to the end of all things is the body of Christ that will be forever. Mm. You know, we will forever be with the Lord, all in one. And when you see that's why we endeavor to keep the unity here in time space, right? Because we are together,
yeah.
Because of Him, you know, whether we have the same doctrine or not, or whether we have the same works or not, or where I'm at in my Christian life is not the foundation for that or the reality of it, but it's what He's done and put us in Him, and Paul's optic is just incredible. That he could he was just amazing.
Hmm.
And it's just beautiful that we have his epistles to, you know, that are all just concentrating on what Jesus has done, you know, and the hope we have in him.
Is yes. Like, he's our hope of glory, right? Colossians 1. I think, you know, we've heard in our history that, you know, we suffer. When we suffer for others. And it really gives understanding that people are watching your life and they're listening to your life, they're observing your decisions, and when you go through the furnace of affliction, we have perspective and anointing and all of the access. I love that word you've used. We have access to God, and then we actually act on that access, and then people learn. They learn the mystery of faith. They learn the mystery of grace. They learn the mystery of perseverance, right? They learn the mystery of, hey, I am living this life, but I'm preparing for the next life. Amos 4:12, prepare to meet your God. Okay, you know, prepare to meet your God means that what you do today affects your eternity, and what you know of eternity affects your today. I want to kind of repeat what you said earlier. The future reality has present benefits. So, hey, this has been a great conversation, Pastor Brian.
Hey, maybe we'll close with a verse, okay?
Yes, please.
Okay, Seb, what do you think? All right. So Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, and that's, we're in a state of waiting.
Yeah.
You know, but it's an active waiting because it's energizing, you know, it's a living hope. And therefore the believer's never idle. Even if I'm in a hospital suffering and struggling for my life, it's not idle.
Right.
I'm a fragrance to everybody around me, and it's only a question of time before I see him, you know. And that's all super motivating. It's not morbid or...
Sure.
Yeah.
The invisible will become visible, right? We have an expectation of a great hope because God is in it. Well,
yeah.
Thanks for joining us today. And don't forget to subscribe to the show, The Grace Hour, on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us here next Monday as we open the Bible and discover the riches of grace. God bless you.
God bless you.